So reading will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 18, and this is on 1165 on the Church Bibles. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
As we begin, let me ask you a question. What are some of the things that you find impressive? What are some of the things that can impress you? Now, of course, that it will be different things for different people, the different kind of things that interest us and impress us. But maybe for work, you're in a line of work that requires knowledge. And so it's knowledge that really impresses you. So it might be the kind of things that people know, the way they're able to recite things just like that. Knowledge might be the thing for you that really impresses you. Or maybe it's the things that people do, acts that impress you. So maybe you read this book as a child growing up. Hopefully it'll come on the screen behind me. Here we go. Always a good read as a child, maybe even as an adult still. Loving reading the Guinness Book of Records is you read the weird and wonderful and wacky things that people get up to. They can be pretty impressive. Or maybe these guys impressed you last night as we topped the group, as we were meant to do, with an impressive showing against mighty Panama. Hey, look, as you watch them, as you see the three games, as we easily coast through the group stage, maybe you're impressed and you're thinking, this is our year, football's finally coming home. Or maybe not, as we go into the knockout stages and we see what will happen for us. We're a people who like to be impressed. And if we're honest with ourselves, often we quite like impressing others. We're carrying on in our series in 2 Corinthians. As we've traveled through 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, which is based in southern Greece. It's a church that Paul planted when he visited Corinth, but he's no longer there. He's moved on. And since he's moved away, some other leaders have come into the church, and Paul is worried by what he hears about what these leaders are doing. He calls them in chapter 11, verse 5, super apostles. They are people that seem really impressive on the outside. They're the kind of people who look impressive. As you see them, their appearance, it just demands respect. You just see them and go, oh, I'd love to be like that. But not only do they look impressive, they sound impressive. The way they speak so easily and engaging, and they're just so clever and knowledgeable. Not only that, their ministry is amazing. That through them we have these incredible spiritual experiences. These people are the kind of people who make Christianity seem cool. And yet Paul is worried about them. The kind of things that they're saying, the kind of things they're teaching. And he's worried for the church. Because whilst these super apostles may seem impressive, Paul, on the other hand, well, he's anything but. He's had to earn his own way. He's a manual laborer. He's a tent maker to earn enough to do his work. We're told his appearance isn't anything that impressive. His ministry, well, often he talks about how you suffer for being a Christian. It seems pretty weak, certainly not impressive. His speaking, well, that isn't great. We read in Acts chapter 20 that Paul once went on so long in a sermon that someone fell asleep and fell out of the window. And so compared to these super apostles who were so impressive, you have weak, unimpressive Paul. And so Paul writes to warn them. And as we get to this point in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, there's a slight change in the tone and feel of the letter. For up to now, Paul has been talking about some of the issues that have come up because of these so-called super apostles. Whereas now he gets a little bit more personal, and he directly confronts the super apostles head on because he wants to deal with them. Because for Paul, the worry is that as these super apostles have taught the church in Corinth, Paul's worry isn't so much what people make of him, but more than that, what people make of his ministry. But not so much what people make of his ministry, but more than that, what people make of the gospel. You see, it's the gospel that's at stake. And so Paul is worried about the faith of the Christians in Corinth. He wants them to last the course. And so he writes now to confront these so-called super apostles. But look, for us this evening, I really hope this isn't just a history lesson, that we find it interesting what Paul says about him and about these guys. But I hope we see the relevance for us today. That as we see what Paul says may seem unimpressive in the world's eyes, is actually impressive when it comes to God, that we might see what we look for and need in our church and in our church leaders. But not just our church leaders. I know there'll be many people in this room now who will be serving in roles of leadership and teaching here at St. Mary's. And so as we see what Paul says is of utmost importance, of what is impressive, so we can self-reflect and think, is this me? Or maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're looking into Christian things and this guy Jesus. And as you come to St. Mary's, maybe for the first time, maybe for the fifth time, can I ask, what are you looking for? Because maybe you come thinking, well, am I going to be impressed by this? And so Paul shows us what we should be looking for. Shows us things that may seem unimpressive to the world's eyes, but to God, this is what matters. This is what is impressive. two things we're going to look at as we look at these verses together. Two things that for Paul is impressive power and impressive boasting. But as you'll see in the headings with the brackets at the start, it's unimpressive to a watching world. So first then, impressive power, or to a world, seemingly unimpressive power. We've already mentioned already that the kind of issues with Paul, or the so-called issues with Paul that the super apostles are trying to highlight. We see it in verse 1 that, and Paul seems to be quoting someone here, that I, Paul, second half of verse 1, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. Paul's got this reputation that when he's not with them, his letters, when he writes, it's really bold. But when he's there in person, he's timid. It's almost, the modern equivalent is almost like a keyboard warrior. The kind of person who, when they have the protection of a screen, miles away, typing away on a keyboard, they can come with you with full force. But when they're in person, well, they don't really want to say it. Or look at verse 10, how Paul's described in verse 10, the three areas that these super apostles highlight. For some say, he quotes, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. His letters, weighty and forceful, in person, unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing. And yet Paul wants to say, the issue with the super apostles is, verse 7, they judge by appearance. Or verse 2, that they live by the standards of this world. You see, they're judging by how the world deems what is impressive. An impressive appearance, looking the part. Being able to communicate and speak so well. Being successful. Do people like you? Do people follow you? But Paul says this isn't what gospel ministry is about. Gospel ministry is powerful. Do you notice the language that Paul uses, speaking of power? Verse 2, he talks of being bold or hoping that he doesn't need to be bold when he's with them. Verse 11, he says, look, if you think I'm weighty and forceful in my letters, I can be that in person if I really need to be. Or do you notice in verses 3 to 6, the language of warfare and weaponry? Verse 3, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Paul uses almost castle language. He almost portrays his ministry like a mighty army, ready to take down a castle. Because Paul wants to say gospel ministry is powerful. But it's a different type of power. Unimpressive by the world's standards, but impressive and powerful nonetheless. So looking at those verses in verses 3 to 6, he says, do not wage war like the world. But notice he doesn't say don't wage war full stop. Do wage war, but what on? It's not a physical battle. But a battle against the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, verse 5. You see, the human heart and mind, it loves to set up arguments and thoughts that run against God, that keep God totally out of our lives. In the Greek context of the day, wisdom was the thing of the day. That's the thing that you wanted to know. If you're in the know, what you know and what impresses people is the latest wisdom and philosophies and thoughts of the day. That's what people listened to. That's what people were impressed by. That is what Paul is up against. And Paul says he's got the weapons to defeat it, to demolish strongholds. If you've ever been to a castle or the ruins of the castle, so often you can see, and you can see in the picture of the strongholds, the thickness of the towers and the walls set up on a hill. And Paul says, I have the weapon to demolish those strongholds. I have the weapon to demolish the arguments and pretensions that are set up against God. The weapons that are able to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Paul says he has a weapon that's able to capture people's hearts and people's minds. A weapon, verse 4, that has divine power. What is that weapon? What is it that Paul uses to take down these arguments, these thoughts, these pretensions that set themselves up against God? Well, I think he talks about it throughout his letters and in his letters to the church in Corinth. Flick back with me to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep a page in 2 Corinthians as we head back there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1144, Paul talks about the weapon he uses as he longs to show people or to demolish these strongholds. Have a look, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, page 1144. Paul says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. There's the wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. There's his weapon. Or as he says, look over the page at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In these verses, in the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is acknowledging some of the kind of claims about him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest on human, not on human wisdom, but on God's power. You see what Paul's saying? It's not about my appearance and how well I come across. It's not about the words I say and how well I speak. No, what has the power to demolish the strongholds of the latest knowledge and thoughts and philosophies of this world? It's a message of Christ and Christ crucified. Paul says that is power and that is wisdom. And so that's what Paul does. He tells them about Jesus and he lives it out. Look, it's a rubbish weapon if we want to just impress people. It's not what impresses the world. But if we're about winning hearts and minds and making them obedient to Christ, powerful. Listen to how the American theologian Don Carson comments on these verses in 2 Corinthians. He says, argue a skeptic into a corner and you will not take his mind captive for Christ, but pray for him, proclaim the gospel to him, live out the gospel of peace, walk righteously by faith, and you may discover that the power of the truth shatters his reason and demolishes his arguments, and that the drawbridge of his heart is at last lowered, that the humble and gentle king may come into reign. See the language Don uses from these verses to talk about what it looks like in our hearts. When I was in London, at a church in London, an 18-year-old man came and joined the church. He was starting university in central London. He is a clever lad, a smart lad, looking forward to university where he'd kind of find himself as he threw himself into his course. That's what he thought would bring him life and the knowledge that he would acquire from him. And it was only a term in that he just felt disillusioned. It just didn't give him what he thought it would give him. And so he remembered when he was a little boy getting given one of those red Bibles, you know, one of those little red Bibles, and he still had it on his shelf. And he thought, why not? And he took it down and he started to read it. And he read it. And he read it. And he couldn't put it down. And I had the wonderful privilege of sitting down and hearing this story from him. And I said, what was it? What was it that grabbed you? And he said, as I read more and more of the Bible, more and more of the gospel, more and more about this man, Jesus, it made more and more sense, much more sense than anything in my course. It felt more reasoned and more logical than anything in my degree. Paul's cards are on the table. This is what he does. And the reason the super apostles don't find him impressive is because he's not trying to be. He's trying to win hearts and minds for Jesus. And to do that, he preaches Christ and Christ crucified. So will we as a church hold on to that message in everything that we do? Will we hold our church accountable to make sure that we are preaching Christ and Christ crucified? If you're here and you have a responsibility of leadership or teaching here at St. Mary's, however young the age or however old the age, maybe you're here and you teach on a Sunday morning, you come in the evening to hear the sermon. Maybe you're here and you've been here over the weekend preparing for camp this summer. Paul says, look, you don't need to try and be impressive. You don't need to try and be clever. You don't need to try and win them over or be funny or even get them to like you. Just preach Christ and Christ crucified. It might seem unimpressive to the world's eyes, but Paul says it has the power to demolish strongholds. To the world, it's unimpressive power. But God knows it's impressive power. And then secondly, the second half of the passage, we see impressive boasting. Impressive boasting. It's the big theme of this second half. I wonder if you noticed how many times it came up in the verses. From verse 13, it comes up every verse apart from the final verse, verse 18. Paul seems to know that we humans, we love a good boast, don't we? We love the chance to tell people a little bit about ourselves and what we've done. It's basically the requirement of a job interview is to let the interviewer know how great we are and how capable we are and how qualified we are to get the job that we're applying for. Super apostles seem to love a good boast, the preacher's presence, the rhetorical eloquence, the successful following of people, the CVs, the endorsements, the commendations. And interestingly, notice here in these verses, Paul doesn't say don't boast, but more, what matters is what or who you do boast about. So he says, we don't boast like the super apostles do, verse 12, where there is a worldly comparison game going on. And so a worldly boasting in ourselves. But rather, when Paul talks about right boasting in verses 13 to 15, he repeats these phrases, spheres and limits. Paul here is talking about the sphere and limit that he's been given as an apostle. So as we've said, Paul came and he planted, he founded the church in Corinth. And he wants to ensure that they're well established as a church. And it seems like that Paul's saying these super apostles, they've come in and they've gone past their sphere, their limit that they've been given. And so they're coming in and almost claiming all of Paul's work for their own. They're taking the credit and patting themselves on the back as if it's their own work. It's a little bit like in football when the football manager comes in partway through the season. And he manages to jump in when the club have a cup final. And he claims that credit for his own. Everything that the previous manager's done, he says, it's all my work. God sent Paul to Corinth. Paul shared the gospel. Wonderfully, people believed in Jesus and put their trust in Jesus Christ. A church was started, more people became Christians. And Paul moved on in his journeys to go and start new churches. And these super apostles have turned up and they love saying, oh, we got loads of people at our church. And yet Paul is aiming at something different, verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned us to, a sphere that also includes you. Paul says, I'm not aiming at other people's territory. I go to the places where God sends me to go. But it's not just the places that he goes or the places that he's been, second half of verse 15. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul wants their faith to grow so that he can go and continue to take the good news of Jesus Christ to people who are yet to hear it. And in fact, at the end of the letter to the Romans, Paul speaks about longing to take the gospel to Rome and further on to Spain. Paul boasts only in the work that God has done through him and the places that God has sent him to go. Paul focuses on the work that God has given him to do, to plant churches, to establish churches, and to see the gospel spread across the whole Mediterranean region. And so if you're going to boast, verse 17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because, verse 18, it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It is all about the Lord. It is his work that Paul does. It is his opinion that matters to Paul. And so it is him that Paul will boast about. Gospel ministry is God's ministry, and he remarkably chooses to include us in that work. So we cannot boast in ourselves in any way, but only in God and all that he has done in us and chooses to do through us. So can I ask, how is your boasting? Do you love talking about yourself? Telling others about how great you are and all the things that you've done? Is there ever a danger that that can creep into your church life? Have I ever told you how many serving teams I'm on here at St. Mary's? All the people I see, all the things that I do? Will we only boast in Jesus Christ? We've seen it in some of our songs we've sung already this evening. It comes up in two great songs. The third verse of How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. As we finish, look, we long to be a church that is all about this here at St. Mary's. Paul longs to be all about this because Jesus Christ is all about this. Did you notice in amongst all the language that Paul uses of strength and power, how he speaks of being able to be bold and weighty and forceful if he needs to? Do you see how he opens? Do you see what he bases this on in verse 1? Look, of all the ways, all the words he could have chosen to describe Jesus Christ, what does he go for? Not by the power and the boldness of Christ, but by the humility and gentleness of Christ. You see, what was Jesus' appearance like? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. What was his character like? Well, the verses, the words that Paul uses, humility and gentleness, it's exactly the same words that Jesus uses himself to describe his own heart. In Matthew 11, in fact, the only place in all the Gospels where Jesus describes his own heart is like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus' speech, well, he's all about speaking the gospel. He says at the beginning of Mark, I have come to preach and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus' ministry, he is all about seeking and saving the lost. And in order to do this, how does Jesus go about it? Of all the weapons that he could choose, how does he choose to save the world? By dying on a cross. A way that seems so weak and foolishness to a watching world, and yet is strength and wisdom when it comes to knowing the God of the universe. Look, if you're not a Christian here, if you're looking into Christian things, can I encourage you, keep looking into this man, Jesus. Because to the world's eyes, he may not seem impressive, but he has literally changed the course of history. The year we're in is all about this man, Jesus. And if you're a Christian here, will you keep looking at Jesus? Friends, family may ridicule you because you give your life to this unimpressive seeming man. And yet he continues to change people's lives, transforming them, demolishing strongholds and taking hold of hearts and minds for Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Father God, will you help us that in all that we do to point people and boast in you and not in ourselves? And as we do that, may we in all that we do preach Christ and Christ crucified, even though a message that might seem unimpressive to a watching world. We trust that it is a message that is all wisdom and all strength, being able to take hold of people's hearts and minds for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.